A few months ago, Aaron came up to me after service and he said, "Hey, can you do me a favor?" And so without thinking, I said yes. And so I am back up on this stage again, having just prayed for the last hour or so before first service, that Jesus would come back before 9 a.m. again. And again, it didn't work. So I am back up here. So with that being said, in all seriousness, like I said, my name is Jim. And if you're new this morning, I really do want to welcome you to Element. There are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you didn't bring one, you can use one. And if you don't have one, we mean this, you can keep it. If you want to just take it home with you, we'd be happy for that to happen. Around the room, you're going to find sermon notes. You know the drill. They're on the tables around the room. They come with a summary of today's message, questions to wrestle through, and I would encourage you to take a look at those. We also use an app. It's called YouVersion. You download it, go to More, then Events. Element pops up by GPS, and then you can get a bunch of stuff. So announcements, notes, whatever. All right, so this was my message for this morning. It was to pick a topic out of Philippians chapter 1, either pick a verse, a topic, or I could summarize the entire chapter. And so what I decided to do was I decided that we would be taking a look at Philippians 1:6 this morning. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Aaron preached on Philippians 1:6 back in February. And I knew that, but that was okay. But then I didn't know this when I chose the topic. Kevin preached on Philippians 1:6 on Mother's Day. So you can imagine my consternation when I was like, oh boy, you know. But I still decided to do Philippians 1:6 for this reason. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, and I wholeheartedly agree with him, that Philippians 1:6 is literally the key verse of the entire epistle. He said it this way. He said it's one of those magnificent, fundamental, profound statements which lead us into the very depths of Christian doctrine and Christian theology. And I couldn't agree more. I think that in this one little verse, we have a window into the entire doctrine of salvation. It's kind of the whole doctrine kind of compressed into this one little verse. And so I think it's amazing. We're going to look at it. Another thing we're going to be doing this morning, when I say we, I mean me, I'm going to be drinking, because as you may notice right now, my mouth is completely dry, and I don't know why, but I'm going to be doing this occasionally, so just forgive me. Anyway, if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and this morning we're going to read out of the New King James Version, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning, I would ask that as we're in your presence, that I would ask for three things this morning, Lord. One, that, and I mean this in all seriousness, Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would teach each person and allow them to hear what you need them to know. Second, for my brothers and sisters in this room and watching online, Lord, I pray that you would encourage and edify them, strengthen their walk, Lord, and in any areas where they're struggling, Lord, that you would make known to them that you are God and you've got them. And then third, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you yet, I pray, Lord, that you would use either this message or the music this morning or a conversation that maybe they've had with someone or will have with someone after service, Lord, that you would use that to draw that person to yourself and that they would enter the kingdom. That would be so amazing. And we love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. All right. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to break the verse down. I want to take a look at it, and some of this stuff is going to be a review of what Aaron preached about back in February. But let's be honest, right? No one remembers what Aaron said back in February. So it's all going to be new, right? So, okay, so let's start at the beginning of the verse. This is what it says. Being confident of this very thing. The ESV states it like this, and I am sure of this. So Paul is writing this, and he's telling the reader that he is absolutely convinced about what he's about to say. And we know from 2 Timothy 3:16, right, that all scripture is God-breathed. And so that means that what Paul wrote down is of divine origin. And we learn the same from 2 Peter 1:21, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so while this verse was written directly to the believers in Philippi by Paul, these words were ordained by God for us as well. And that's important to remember. All right, so what was Paul, and by extension God, what were they so confident about? So this is what it says, that he, that's God, he who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He begins it and he completes it. There was an old preacher, Charles Spurgeon, many of you may know who that is, but he used to love to preach on the shalls and the wills of the Bible, okay? And so when God said, it shall be done, we can be sure that it will be done, right? This is one of those passages, Philippians 1:6. It echoes Psalm 138:8, which says this. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns you, okay? So the first question we have to ask is, what is this work that begins? Well, it's our salvation, okay? God begins his work in us. We are made alive in Christ. We're regenerated. We're made new. If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's about three books over to the left. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's a famous verse, and this is what it says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So in every case, whether it's the language of new birth or of resurrection or of creation or of moving from death to life or whatever it is, it carries the idea of God doing a creative, transformative work in our hearts and in our lives. And so all of that, Paul simply here in Philippians, he simply calls it the good work that began. My wife Jen and I have been coming to Element now for about 3 years, and there is one thing that we can confidently say, and it is this, that every week at Element, in one form or another, the gospel is preached. And that is one of the things we love most about this church. And so when I think of the gospel, I am, I'm not very smart, so I have to break everything down. So I break it down into four words. It's God, man, Christ, response, okay? So God created us for his glory, right? And therefore we should live for his glory. Man sinned and fell short of God's glory, right? We realize that. We look into our own hearts. So because of that, really, everyone deserves damnation. But Christ came because of God's mercy. He lived a perfect life, and he took the penalty for our sins upon himself on the cross so that we could now have access to God. And finally, response, eternal life. It's a free gift to all who will trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. That's the gospel. It always starts with the gospel. Okay, so when we're first drawn to Christ, our salvation, which is through grace and by faith, it is complete at that moment. Our salvation is complete. Jesus' last words on the cross, if you think of every Easter, right? Jesus' last words on the cross were this, it is finished, right? Well, that's a really interesting word in the Greek. It's tetelestai. And what it was an accounting term that literally means paid in full. That's what tetelestai means. Our salvation was made complete because Jesus paid it in full when he, because of his death on the cross. And so, as Aaron frequently states, right, it's not what we do, it's what Jesus did, right? And then thereafter, our life is a response to that gift. Well, there's another application of Christ's work on the cross, right? So salvation not only includes what Christ did for us, but it also includes what Jesus is doing in us each and every day through the Holy Spirit. So redemption is not only accomplished, it was on the cross, but it also has to be applied. And that's the remainder of the verse, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's the application of that redemption to our very hearts and our very lives. And so let me step back for a second. I want to ask you this, a serious question. Have you experienced that, right? Have you experienced that beginning of a good work in you so that you're not what you once were? Because once you were dead, but now you're alive, right? Once you were blind, but now you can see. Once you couldn't hear God's voice, but now you can, right? Once the things of God, the things of eternity, the kingdom of God, Jesus himself, the cross, the resurrection, you know, once those things meant nothing to you, they were foolish. They were foolishness. But now they mean everything. Why? The question is why? It's because God began a good work in you and in your heart and in your life. And so God continually works in us to bring us until the day of Jesus Christ. So what does the day of Jesus Christ mean? Okay, so if you would, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I think it's two books to the right. I hope I'm right. And this is what it says, and it may be up there. I don't know if it's on a slide or not. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God works in us either until the day we die or until the day Jesus comes back, whichever is first. But while we're here, his work will not rest. Okay? Now I'm going to mostly spend my remaining time on the middle of the verse. The middle of the verse says, will complete it. Complete what? Well, the simple answer is complete you. Really, though, it's more your salvation. Okay? That is really what it is. So the Holy Spirit is continuing to work in all of us until the day. So in the church, we call this completion, this process, we call it sanctification. And it's straight out of that verse we just read in 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Okay? So during this lifelong, ongoing process called sanctification, God takes the initiative in saving us. He finishes us, he perfects us, and he completes his work in us, right? He chose you before the foundation of the world. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He drew you to Christ. He indwelt you with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, by the way. And he's going to continue to work in you up until the very end. Okay, so for those of you that don't know me, I can't talk without throwing in a theology term or two. This is the way I am. So here's a brief biblical definition of sanctification, because I keep using that word, right? It is this: it is the Holy Spirit's work of setting believers apart to be made holy or made like God. Thank you, Google, because that's where I got that from. See? All right. So sanctification is a three-step process. Okay, three-step process. Number one, at the moment of salvation, we have what's called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Okay? So Jesus' work on the cross is a finished work, tetelestai, right? So believers stand positionally justified as though they're already made holy before God, even though we're not yet made holy in practice, okay? Hebrews 10:14 says it like this. It says, "For by one sacrifice, he," that's Jesus, "has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So from a positional standpoint, the Lord reached down from heaven at the moment that you came to Christ, and he transformed you in the twinkling of an eye, and he moved you from the darkness and into the light, and he made you perfect in him. That's positional sanctification. His work was complete the instant you come to Christ, okay? All right, but notice also that God's saving work begins a process that isn't finished yet. This is implied when Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." Well, what's the implication? It's not complete yet, right? He's going to bring it to completion, but he's not going to do that, it says, until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not complete yet. So this phrase, "bring it to completion," it translates a Greek word that Paul uses 6 times in the New Testament. Well, he only uses it in the New Testament because he's New Testament, but whatever. Anyway, so this word is epiteleo, and it carries the idea of putting the finishing touches on something, okay? It's used to, basically these 4 times, it's used to describe the beginning, or almost better yet, like the completion of this offering that Paul had asked people to take up. And the stories are in 2 Corinthians 8 and Romans 15. But basically, people had begun to give, and now he wants them to complete it. They'd made a pledge, and now, you know, he wants them to fulfill their pledge. That's 4 of the 6 times. Well, epiteleo is used another time in direct reference to the work of salvation. In fact, it's the only other place in Paul's letters, we have the word "begun" and the word "completed" in the same verse, other than Philippians 1:6. So in Galatians 3:3, and this is where Paul is—he's writing a warning to the believers in those group of churches, because they were straying from the gospel; they were resorting to works, basically. So this is what he says in Galatians 3:3. He says this. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So there are those two words, begun and perfected, or completed, epiteleo. So he's just reminding them that if you begin in the Spirit, well, there's only one way to finish, in the Spirit, right? God has to complete it. So what the power of the Holy Spirit initiated in our lives has to be perfected by the Holy Spirit as well. You have been saved. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved through faith. So there are some aspects of our salvation that are complete. We are justified. Our sins are forgiven. We are united in Christ. We're adopted into God's family. Those are aspects that are already complete. We're already in Christ. That's what positional sanctification is. And then next we have progressive sanctification. So while we're already saved, it's also true to say that we're being saved. That's the word sanctification. So it's this process of being rescued from sin and corruption and the consequences of sin in our life. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul, he's writing to believers, and he's urging them on in their sanctification and their holiness. This is what he says. He says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." So it's the same word used here, bringing holiness to completion. So this is what it means. It means that right now we're not fully, completely holy yet, right? Holiness still needs to be brought to completion. You're still in the process of being perfected. So all of us are, we could say, we're unfinished works of art. Or to borrow from one of Aaron's old sermons, were unfinished poems that God is still writing, right? Aaron is fond of saying, we are the already and the not yet, right? So Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The NIV puts it like this, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Progressive sanctification. So God begins this good work in us, and then he continues to transform us into his image, saving us from the practice and the power of sin. And so we undergo this daily spiritual renewal, and the Bible calls it the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the chief agency working in us to produce the character of God. So from the moment that God begins this work in us until the day of completion, the Holy Spirit is working in us, chipping away, renovating our character, day by day reforming us into partakers of the holy nature of God. Now, you're sitting there thinking, okay, that's not how it works for me, right? And I get that. This process works in different ways and at different speeds for everybody. Okay, some of us start off as knuckleheads, okay? And some of us continue as knuckleheads for many, many, many years, okay? Well, and you know the other group of people too. Some of you are like me, and then there's that group of people, they just sprint along with the Holy Spirit up the mountain, right? And I know right now most of you wives are thinking, oh my goodness, that's my husband. I know that. I totally get that. I mean, my wife is sitting in this service. She knows that about me. Yeah, probably not. All right. So our work with, you know, our walk with God, sometimes, right, it feels like it's one step forward and three steps back, you know. But at the end of the day, here's the deal. And if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. We have to realize that our faith is not about checking off to-dos and to-don'ts. That's not what it's about. Our job is to trust Jesus and let him transform us. And so I'm 50, I think I'm 56 years old, pretty sure. I'm 56, okay. And literally, I have been a Christian since I was 17. And it's only been in the last 3 years, since I've been at Element, isn't that strange? It's really only been in the last 3 years that God's really been working on that for me, that it's not about do's and don'ts, that it's about trusting Jesus. And God has used the people in my GC. If you're not a GC, please get in a GC. It's so worth it. And he's not in this service, so I can talk about him. And God's used Mike Harmon. He just walked in. Oh, my gosh. All right, we planned that. No, we did not. But God's used Mike and people like Mike to show me that it's not about what we do. It's about Jesus, and it's about just trusting Jesus, trusting the process. So God begins this good work in us at salvation, and then he calls us to live out this work, you know. And so the Christian walk, it's a pathway of growth, but Look, it has ups and downs. Sometimes for a season, it may have more downs than ups. We get that. But the journey eventually will bring us closer and closer to God until his work is perfect in us and it's complete on the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day that Jesus either, you know, when he returns and we either see him or we're raised to be with him. So from the very beginning, and then throughout the continuation until the final stroke, God is working in us. He's the master craftsman, right? He never gives up on us. And I know, I'm sure there's many of us in this room right now, today, we want to give up on ourselves. We do, right? Sometimes that's how we feel. But we need to truly believe and understand that and know this, that Jesus is never, ever going to give up on us. You can take that to heart. He will not give up on us. People will fail you. God will not. So And then lastly, there is completed or perfected sanctification. Some call it glorification. So God's saving work is going to be complete in us when Christ returns. It's going to be complete, but the time it's going to be complete is when Jesus returns. So again, look at the verse. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ. This is what Sinclair Ferguson calls the horizon, right, in the Christian life. It's what we're looking towards, the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting when Paul gives us assurances here, right, that God, who began a good work in you, will complete that good work. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, and you're going to be perfect by the time you die. He does not say that because that's not true. In fact, later on in the chapter, when Paul talks about his own impending death, he simply says to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? Okay, now listen, hear me out on this next part. Don't go, this is weird. Hear me out, so let me finish. So here's the thing. Death for the Christian, what it means to be with Christ, is not perfection. Hear me out before you start throwing stones, okay? Because what happens is when we die, our soul leaves and it departs the body and it enters the presence of Jesus, right? Now, that's wonderful, but technically that's not the goal, right? The goal is to have the whole of our humanity redeemed, not just our souls purified in the presence of Christ. That's wonderful, but our very bodies are they're going to get redeemed as well. And Paul actually describes this in the next chapter in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And this is so important. Perfection for the Christian doesn't happen before death. That is the error of perfectionism. Perfection for the Christian does not happen when you die. That's the error of Platonism. Okay? Perfection for the Christian happens when Jesus comes again and our bodies are resurrected and transformed and made like the glorious body of Christ. And it's at that time that we are fully and completely redeemed, completely healed, completely transformed in every respect of our human personality. 1 John 3:2 says it like this, "When he appears, we shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That is what we're waiting for. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm going to add verse 24, "He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." That is Paul's emphasis, and it's important for us to grasp this, because what we're looking for, what we're waiting for, that horizon, that next big event, is when Jesus comes back. That's when our salvation will be complete. And so what it reminds us of is that the preservation of our faith, it ultimately lies in God's hands. And that's a good thing, right? That it doesn't lie in our hands. Now, it's true in Scripture that we're called to keep ourselves in the love of God. I get that. But we can only do that because He is the one who is able to keep us from falling, because He upholds us. Nothing can separate us from Jesus' love for us, right? The work He began, He will complete. He will finish. And, you know, as we face all kinds of pressures, right, in the crazy world we live in, you know, unique pressures in 2025, for sure, right? I'm sure many of you woke up this morning or maybe saw last night, you know, of things going on in Iran. You know, unsettling things are happening around the world, right? So we have all these crazy pressures that are happening right now. Well, you know what? There's just going to be different ones in 2026. And 10 years from now, there will likely be different ones as well. There's going to be threats to our faith. There will be obstacles, dangers, toils, snares, All of those things. Well, what is going to get us through? One thing is going to get us through. It's that same grace that began a good work in you, that same grace that we receive from God is going to carry it on to the end. So the one who began his work of salvation is you, is the one who holds you in his hands, holds you in his arms, he holds you fast, he keeps your faith, he preserves you, and he will continue to hold you, and you will persevere in faith and holiness. And so as the band comes up, I don't even know if they're in the room yet. Oh, hey, hi, Jason. Awesome bass player, by the way, just saying. Okay, I guess he's going to take that. Anyway, you know, when I started delving into this message and I thought about it, really this message is it's a message of hope. It's a message of hope. And it should get us excited. I don't know where you're going to put your things. So I'll stand over here. So it should get us excited. And one of the most exciting parts of Scripture that I just love to read is in 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you know anything about Peter and you want to talk about a lesson in sanctification, you look at where Peter started and where Peter finished. You know, you've got this bumbling, stumbling guy that's always, I call him the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth because he was always putting his foot in his mouth, right? And then you read 1 Peter, and this is what he says about salvation and God's work and everything. He says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance," that's our salvation, "and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade." Did you get that? It's never going to perish, spoil, or fade. Why? Because, Peter goes on, "this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power." No one's going to break God's power, right? You're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That is exciting, that we are people of hope, and to know that at the end of the day, God's got this, right? And so I would encourage you, because of that, to respond to his love, respond to what he's done for you. We do it a couple ways here, right? At church, we give of our first fruits back to the Lord. There's offering boxes around the room. You can give online. We also respond through communion, right? Where we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, that his body was broken. Why? To save us. And so just like tithing, we don't pass a plate, we don't pass the elements. It's a response. You have to get up, come forward. There's tables around the room, and we do that because we're trusting Jesus, and our life is a response to him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have begun a work in us that you're going to complete, and I just praise you and thank you so much for that. And I pray, Lord, that as we worship you now in song, that we would be edified, we would be encouraged to realize that as people that have hope, we get to go out to a world that doesn't have any hope, Lord. And we can bring that hope to people. And so I just pray that you would embolden us, encourage us, Lord, and continue to transform us each and every day more and more into the image of your Son. Amen.